Good morning, church. And God's morning. God's morning, a gift to us. God's gift to us. And God's morning, our gift to God, our worship, our attention, our time in this place to offer God our praise, our thanks, and to bless the Lord who blesses us in so many ways. We welcome all of you to this time of worship. And Sergey is away for two Sundays. Sue McLean is our accompanist for today's service and next Sunday as well. I invite you to stand, if you will, for our responsive call to worship. It is part of Isaiah 40. So if you'll turn to page 1121 in the Bible, in the pew. Thank you. This passage is maybe familiar to many of you. It's Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. I'll read the even-numbered verses, and you read the odd-numbered verses, from starting with verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Page 1121. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Even youths grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is our joy and adoration of that God who watches over us. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Sorry about that.
Oh,
God, we welcome you here. We desire your presence in this place. You are the living God, and by your Spirit, you are bound to be present where your people gather in the name of Jesus. We need you to come and touch our hearts and warm our hearts and open our hearts to you, to the God who has created us and through Jesus Christ given us eternal salvation. And we thank you that you have given us a word of hope through your Scripture and the Holy Spirit who enables us to live by what you have said. And we are especially thankful today for the privilege of being able to call on you as your children who've been taught to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I invite you to take a moment and greet those around you or somebody on the other side of the room that you perhaps didn't see when you came in. If anyone has an announcement they want to make about an activity or upcoming event, please come on up. I want you to notice that in the bulletin, again, there's a full insert of activities, and trust that you will take time to look at those, see what your church is offering, ways that you can be involved, ways that you can participate in ministry and in learning. There's a variety of activities here, things that are needed. Again, there are numerous sign-up sheets on the table in the back for your participation, your support of the church. We hope that you'll take advantage of both the information that's here for you in the bulletin and at the back table. Bob has got a couple of youth announcements.
Come up now, Mike, if you want. Mike's going to kind of dovetail with my youth announcement and telling you about something that recently took place at Youth Group, but wanted to let you know that tonight there will be no youth meeting. We usually have it on Sunday nights, but we're not having tonight because of the holiday weekend. But we have a big push 2 weeks from tonight for Trunk or Treat, and we'd love it if you could participate with us. If you can't participate with us, and we'd just like to bring your kids, grandkids along, neighbors, kids, let the neighbors know first before you take their kids, because they don't like it too much when you take their kids without them knowing. But no, it'll be a great event. We did it last year, and we had a lot of people out. We expect 200 or more this Sunday the 25th. Please see my wife if you're interested in decorating your car with us or for us. We're going to stay away from scary themes, demonic things like that. We know a lot of that is praised and lifted up during Halloween. We choose not to do that. We choose to do it differently. But there's all kinds of fun themes that we can do with Halloween. And candy donations, if you have any, go into the box in the very back of the church. We also will have flyers on the table for you to give out to neighbors, to, like we said, grandkids, kids, whomever. But we'd love to have them come out as well. So the flyer tells about Trunk or Treat. And, it's kind of sad that these kids can't wear their really cool costumes more than once during the year. So we're giving them an opportunity to do that on Sunday, October 25th. So that'll be a lot of fun. We've got a number of other things as well. We had a great youth meeting last week with a special speaker, and Mike is going to tell you more about that.
Good morning. As Bob said, last week we had a guest appearance, I guess you could say, at our youth group meeting. We had Eves, who was a young man from Togo, Africa, who is here as a full circle speaker from Samaritan's Purse, who runs the Operation, Christmas Child, the shoeboxes that we do here. And he spoke about his kind of life and how he grew up in Rwanda during the genocide there in the late 90s. And then his mother was 8 months pregnant at the time, so they had to escape the country, and he was born in the Congo. And they were getting kicked out of country to country, being chased by the rebels and, being cast out since they were Rwandan. They were looked down upon. And they moved to Kenya and then to Togo, where he got one of the shoeboxes that we do every year and pass out through Samaritan's Purse. And through that shoebox, he was really able to open up and share the message of, God's love with his village, which was very rife with voodoo and black magic and things like that in the area. His father was a pastor, and they had always been kind of persecuted for their beliefs in God. But using the shoeboxes to show that, these people from across the world who are complete strangers care enough to send these things to the children, even just school supplies, which they didn't have money for, so children could go to school and do these things, really help them open up to the community and learn what it is, and changed a lot of lives. And, he's only a year younger than me at 21, so it was really interesting to see kind of when you think about, how much we have here and how someone's life, growing up the same age as me, at the same time, can be drastically different, and how getting this shoebox was able to help him and, improve the lives of everyone in his community. And now he lives in the United States with his family. They moved here in 2008. And he had a fun story about how, God's always looking out for you. In his shoebox that he got in Togo, he got a scarf, which he thought, this is useless. I'm in Togo, Africa. Why do I need a scarf? And he held on to it. And when they moved to Buffalo, which he quoted as the coldest place on earth, he finally had a use for that scarf. So he said, God was looking out for me all the way back then. I got this scarf. He knew I'd move to Buffalo someday and I would need it because it'd be too cold. And now he goes around, speaking, and, this is his testimony about how he was able to find, Jesus and God and help spread his word through the shoeboxes and how this is such a great outreach. I mean, I know I've always, through the youth group and Sunday school, we've always been doing it, but you never really hear success stories. They send them out every year, but it was really rewarding to kind of see how it's impacted someone's life in this way for the better, and really helped show what we're doing with the shoeboxes and how great it is. Thank you.
Today we have an update from the Pastoral Search Committee, and it'll involve that yellow card that's in your bulletin.
I come to give a good report. We had a visitor last Sunday. First, a good word. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Amen?
Amen.
We had a visitor last Sunday who was a close friend of mine, a pastor of my former church, and he wanted to thank you, have me thank you all. He was warmly greeted. It was an excellent sermon, and probably, he said, the best rendition of Pharaoh that he has ever seen done in church. He thanks you all very much for your kindness. Now, if you have these yellow cards handy, take them out, take a look at them. If you are one of the lucky group of people that have friends, I'm not one of those, so I don't have friends, I don't worry about this. Give this to your friends, your neighbors, people who do not attend this church. Ask them to fill it out, get it back once they've filled it out, and drop it in the mailbox, which says Pastoral Search Committee, out in the hall where the mailboxes are on the way to Pastor Mike's office. And for that, I thank you very much. And I think I beat 3 minutes.
Now, these are not for you to fill out. Part of our process is to find out what do others think about our church, and if you take it to somebody who doesn't go here, then you can get that their information, find out what they know about us, and that'll help complete and fill out the profile for our church as we try to seek a new settled pastor. Are there any other announcements? Okay. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 1 in the scripture. Psalm 1 on page 841. This psalm serves sort of as the, not just the first psalm, but the introduction to the whole book of Psalms, as so many of them from this point on have to do with the righteous or the wicked and the future of each. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of God for the people of God.
Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 86, Jesus, Name Above All Names. And we'll sing it through twice.
Seated, and if you have prayer concerns, they can just hold them up on the green slip in the pew and it'll be brought forward. Two that I already have. Please pray for my aunt, Barbara Conley, who has lung cancer. She's going to start treatment Wednesday, October 14th. And this is from Rita Townsend, and thanks us for our prayers for her aunt, Barbara Conley. Also note that Liz and Arthur Holbrook celebrated their 50th anniversary on Friday and are going on a cruise at the end of the month. Unfortunately, they're not here today to sing to them. Please pray for Heidi. I have an interview Tuesday for a job opportunity to work at a nursing home in Brockton. Wonderful. Exciting. We will pray for Heidi. Please pray for the Browns, that God shows his will to them with employment decisions. Okay, we got some issues there. That's the Browns we know, Tim and Christine. Continue prayer for the Mathias family with the loss of Jeff. This is the son-in-law of Gene Porter's cousin who was on the El Faro cargo ship that sank in the storm last week. Nancy is doing good. Her daughter is doing good, and there's more therapy this week. And Betty Jean, her other daughter who had surgery, is still having a tough time with the shoulder recovery. So we want to keep Jeff's family and then Jean's daughters, Nancy and Betty Jean, in prayer. They're all on our prayer list in the bulletin. Families of... Okay.
Yeah.
Isabel Smith, grandson-in-law. A prayer for all the families of those lost at sea in the Bermuda Triangle, family in Kingston, captain's family. Captain went to Mass Maritime. So there were several connections from, I know there were people in the lab where my wife works who had lost relatives as well. Pray for me. I just moved to a new town and new home. Pray that I can settle in smoothly. Jason. And your new town is Taunton?
Taunton.
Somebody should call Taunton and warn them. Jason Simmons is on the way. All right. Well, you're in good company there. And finally, praise that my daughter Karen is recovering from an emergency appendectomy on Thursday morning. Pray for that's from Cindy McNamara, and also pray for her as she prepares to speak in Mission Works this coming Friday afternoon. We have a lot to bring to the Lord together. Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, first we would thank you and praise you again for this day and the opportunity you give us to come together as the body of Christ, to remember, to reconnect, to be back together again after a week apart. We're grateful that you have sustained us and protected us and blessed us and brought us here today for this time of worship where we can open our hearts to you and share our love for you in song and our trust in you when we come to this time of prayer. To trust that you who have been blessing us through life will continue to bless as we bring new concerns to you, as we rehearse old concerns that are still on our heart. We're thankful for the progress that people are making with surgeries that they've had or sicknesses that they've had and recovery that they're experiencing. We're grateful, Lord, just to see Shirley Abreu with us in worship again, to know that you've given her strength to be here in worship. Grateful for others who have been away because of sickness and can be with us again today. We're thankful that you are the healer, the God who watches over us, and we're just so grateful as we think of heaven, a place with no sickness, no suffering, no crying, no tears, no death. And we are eager to experience that, to have the life of your kingdom in all of its fullness and joy in that city which you have created for us, the New Jerusalem. Lord, as we struggle through life in waiting and anticipation for that day, we pray continuing for those who have suffered death, people on this ship who have perished at sea. We pray that their families would be comforted, that you would receive their souls in mercy and grant them your blessing, and just comfort the families who have suddenly and tragically lost loved ones. Lord, we give you praise for Karen's recovery from surgery and lift Cindy to you in her speaking Friday, that she can speak well about La Romana and the good work that has been done there as you've given strength to so many people over so many years. We thank you, Lord, for the progress that Nancy and Betty Jean are making, and pray especially that Betty Jean would be strengthened as her recovery has been more difficult. Lord, we pray for this diagnosis that Barbara Connolly has with cancer, that the shock that would be. We pray for her peace of mind and the wisdom of doctors who can care for her and give her good treatment, that you'd protect her health and life. Lord, we lift you, Heidi and the Browns, with employment issues and opportunities. We thank you that you give us places where we can earn a living and provide for our needs, and pray that you will open the doors and give the guidance that both Heidi and Tim and Chris need for the future. And we lift to you, Jason, with this move to Taunton, that things would go smoothly for him. He could settle in and find friends there, and just the enjoyment of a new place, that you'd watch over him. And we know that you're the God who's present in every place we go, and just pray that you'll look over him and keep him safe. Lord, we want to pray, too, for the family of Winnie Wood, Callie's aunt who died, and lift you Bill Doherty, who has been going through a tough time again. And pray for Jeff Mon,
Dick Poor, Lord, others on our prayer list who some have been here a long time, and we don't want to grow weary in praying for them. To keep in mind that you are a God whose prayers, you hear our prayers, you answer according to your will, you answer in your time. Help us to trust you for all things, to trust the providence of God that is working for good in everything that happens. Whether the things that happen to us feel good or bad, you are working for good in them all. And we pray that for the church as well. For the church throughout the world is suffering in many places, and there is persecution and oppression. We pray that you will continue to work good through the bad things that happen to your people, and that the witness of the church will be strong and clear, and the church will have the power to endure what it's called to suffer, like our Lord has suffered for us. We pray that here you will inspire us and refresh us and revive us to find new ways to reach our neighbors, to touch people's lives through the ministries of our church, whether it's Trunk or Treat or trips to La Romana, whether it's with Bible studies or our Sunday school program. Whatever opportunities you give us, oh God, may we be grateful and faithful to participate in them, to support the entire ministry of this church as the covenant calls us to do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to continue our worship now with the giving of tithes and offerings, and enjoy the special music that is provided for us today.
Thank you.
rise for the doxology. Please remain standing and turn in your hymnals to number 492, At Calvary.
He does that to see whoever bats first.
That's right.
it's what we use it for. Two sides, because they're different. Oh, okay. That's good. That's great. Well, I want to show you how this is like our faith. We have faith in Jesus. So this is like two sides. Here's heads and tails. And the two sides of our faith are like believe and behave. You believe things about God and Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he's our Savior, and then you behave a certain way. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You behave in accordance with what you believe. So I want to show you how you illustrated that and how these other guys didn't.
Yeah.
See, you believe that when I said it was children's time, right? Time for the children's message. You believe me? TJ, did you believe me? And John, did you believe that it was time for children's message? Okay. But who behaved? Who acted on their belief? You three. You came down. You did what was appropriate at children's message. So you got a point. See? I warned you, it's more than a pipe cleaner. It's a dollar coin. It's not a quarter. It's a dollar coin. You can spend it, you can keep it, or you can save it. Put it in the offering, whatever you want to do. Because it shows two. But when you keep it, remember, any coin is the two sides. Our faith is believe and behave. Yeah, they're different. They have different faces and they have different things on the back. Yep, probably is. Let's pray today. Lord, as we go to Children's Church, we pray for continued learning, that the girls would learn more about Jesus from their time with the junior church teacher. And we thank you that even in our covenant, in our faith, you call us to believe in you and to behave accordingly. Help us to never let those two be separated. We can always behave the way our belief calls us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the water bottle here?
Yours now.
It's always good to have. This morning's text is in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's on page 1877 in the Pew Bible. One of the little tips for Bible reading that I picked up long ago is whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And it usually comes as a result of something that's been said before. And in this case, what's been said before is chapter 11, which has this whole list of people, many of them the famous names of the Old Testament, but many of them you'll notice at the end of chapter 11 who aren't named at all. We don't know who they were, but they are referred to here in chapter 11 as this wonderful group of people who showed their faith in God and lived out their faith to the end. So then chapter 12 begins like this. Given that all these people have done this, have lived and died in their faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is to have your example before us in the Scripture, and to know that you not only lived your life well, but you lived your life well on our behalf, and then died bearing our sin. We pray that as we consider you and your word today, your Spirit will open our hearts to your truth and allow the word of truth to be planted like a seed in our hearts, where it may bear fruit for your glory and for the good of your church. Amen. Foot races are pretty popular these days, various kinds, but they all often come with these really intriguing names. I just went online and found a race for the ages, and so it would include all of us. The three beach minimum. Next month there'll be a lot of them called the turkey trot. Probably after that sometime is this one called the chilly willy winter run. And one of my favorites, the 12 Ks of Christmas. K is, of course, for kilometer. That's the distance. So the 12 Ks of Christmas instead of days. But races come in all kinds of lengths, and they occur in different locations. And some require a previous qualifying time. Some do not. Some people run lots of races, like Donaghy, you know. Al has run lots of races. And others may never run any foot race throughout life at all. But Hebrews 12 points out that the Christian life we're living is like a race, but it is a race that every believer must run. But how does this race metaphor really illustrate the Christian life that we're called to live? First, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. At many races, the sidelines are full of people cheering on their favorite runners. You especially see that at big races like the Boston Marathon. But in our race, you see, we're not just surrounded by spectators who are watching us do the running. Fellow believers who have run this same race before us are now watching us. And that's those people that referred to in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They have all finished their race. They finished commended for their faith. And now they watch from a heavenly grandstand, if you will, as we continue and complete our race down here. But the neat thing is that those stands are more full now than when the letter was written. Because now all the disciples have joined that crowd in the stands. And people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, many of your spouses whom you have lost to death are now in that great cloud of witnesses. Even since I've come here, Chris Collins is now in the stands rooting for us. Although probably still wearing a Patriot jersey. But all these saints here have borne faithful witness to Jesus Christ on earth. And their example encourages us to run the race as well. That's why church libraries always have a biography section of Christians who have done things and been blessed by God and been a blessing to the world, so we can learn from their examples. But even now, they help us by their prayers. And I realize in the Roman Catholic Church, there are patron saints for your home and for your car and for your travel and for various things. But in the Protestant church, we believe in this thing called the communion of the saints, which is the connection between the saints in heaven and the saints on earth. Whether we're living here or in heaven, the church of Jesus Christ is one. It is one body. And we sing in one song that God is praised by saints above and saints below, the church in earth and heaven. And so having this great cloud of witnesses to cheer us on, others in the faith who have gone on to their reward, that's one way the Christian life is like a race. I ran track in high school. I think I might have mentioned this one time. But I only broke the tape once, and that's when I was the anchor leg of our two-mile relay team. I got to break the tape because we were the only two-mile relay team in the race. But I did not run fast in high school. But I never ran with my sweatsuit on either. And I took off that because I wanted the least amount of extra weight and drag. Today, a lot of runners who are really serious about their speed will shave their head and even their arms and legs of body hair so that they can get even the slightest advantage over other runners. Likewise, for our race, we're told to lay aside everything that hinders. Lay aside every weight, as some versions have it. Every weight that encumbers us, that slows us down. Well, think of that. For some of us, that weight might be too many commitments to clubs and activities or sports that weigh us down with responsibilities and call for big amounts of our time and resources. And the weight of all that involvement drains our energy for the Christian race. And we can't run well under the weight of these unrealistic expectations either, that we put on ourselves perhaps, or that others have of us. That's just too much weight to carry when you're running a Christian race. And you can't run with the extra baggage of hurtful relationships or constant fears and worries or bad memories that we keep dragging up, which then keep dragging us down. What do you do with all that weight? If you're supposed to take it off, to get rid of it, we'll give it to Jesus. Let him hold it for you. The scripture says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So let Jesus hold it like you gave him your coat before you ran, your warm-up jacket. Give it to the Lord in prayer. Let him take it from you. To run well, we must lay aside every hindering weight. And I have to say this too, in the church, because I've seen it happen so much, often what hinders some of us who are running is that we are running with too many hats on our head. We're trying to fill too many positions in one congregation to really be effective. And it wears us down. It slows us down. It weighs us down. Far better in the body of Christ to spread it out so that everybody's got one hat, and not instead of six people having 10 hats that they have to wear. So that's one of the weights that can be dragging us down. We also need to get rid of the sin that clings so closely or that entangles us. Some sins we keep at arm's length. I'll never be a gambler. I will never do that. I'll never do that. We keep them at arm's length. We think they're so bad. I would never kill anyone. I would never steal. But other sin can cling as closely to us as a warm Afghan on a chilly morning. And this clinging and tangling sin reminds me of an old Charlie Brown cartoon where he's walking along all wrapped up in kite string and dragging the kite behind him. And a friend says, "Why don't you get rid of it?" And Charlie Brown's answer is, "Well, it's not so bad. I've kind of gotten used to it." We can get used to our sins in the same way. Has anybody ever said, "Well, that's just how I am"? Or, "It's just my personality. Well, I'm only human." We get used to them, and they hurt us. They tangle and they trip us. But we get used to them and say, "Well, it's not so bad. It's not like I'm Whitey Bulger." But it is so bad if you're trying to run the Christian race that way and not letting that sin go. The blessing of this complete and amazing forgiveness of God is never an excuse for us to keep on sinning. Sin is our enemy. Even our favorite, most comfortable sins are hostile to our faith. To lay down the extra weight, the entangling sin, just like you take off your coat to run a race. Then the scripture says, run with perseverance. Perseverance means both patience and endurance. Because the Christian race we are in is not a 100-yard dash. It's a long run. And that makes patience and endurance more valuable than our speed. Vicki and I run a couple of half marathons every year, but we can't run 13.1 miles fast or easy. There's going to be long hills, and that leads to burning lungs and painful legs before we ever reach the finish. So perseverance is this patient endurance that's essential in a long race and in our faith, because that's what our faith is, a long race. The road won't always be smooth or easy. The only way you can run the race and not be weary is to run with perseverance. We said earlier in the Isaiah passage, that those who wait upon the Lord or hope in the Lord will run and not be weary. But we do get weary. We know we do. Well, the scripture says you can run and not be weary. Where's the disconnect here? I often thought of that when I run into trails of the Blue Hills sometimes, and I get weary. My legs get tired, my lungs get heavy, I just can't breathe, I gotta stop. I got weary, but then it occurred to me that I would always go back and run again. And I would run again. No matter how tired I got one time, I didn't get tired of running. I got tired on the run, weary on the run, but not weary of running. So maybe that can help us explain that passage, that when we wait upon the Lord, when we hope in the Lord, yes, our life will wear us down. We might get tired and weary, but we don't give up. We get up the next day, thank the Lord for a new day. We don't say, "Oh God, morning, We go, good morning, God, and begin our new day, starting over, because we haven't got weary of following the Lord. And when you run a race, too, it helps to know the route before you run it, know where it's going to go. And online now, you can see the route that it'll go, and you can even see the elevation so that you can tell where the hills are and how steep they might be. And during the race, then, you see signs that are on poles. You see arrows that are on the pavement painted. You have volunteers along the way, and they're all pointing the way for you to go so that you don't get lost and get off course. And there's a water stop every couple of miles to keep you hydrated. Well, our Christian race is set before us like that too. Because the Bible shows us what the race looks like. Here we can read how others have run the race. The commands that are here, the warnings that are here, the examples that are in God's Word are like those signs and arrows that point the way, keeping us on course. And then worship each week is like this wonderful, refreshing water stop where you can catch your breath after all the running for the week and you can give attention to the Lord. You find support and encouragement here. And the other runners, you see, now are not competitors that you have to beat, because we're all companions. We're helping one another and encouraging one another to finish the race well. So here we become an earthly crowd of witnesses who support and encourage and pray for one another that we continue our race and finish well. I think that's why it's so important that your covenant calls you to express brotherly love, to walk together in brotherly love, to not forget that, because you walk apart when you're gone all week from each other. You may have some connections here and there, but most of you are, you know, gone from each other all week. But together on Sunday, a cloud of witnesses has formed again to encourage one another to keep running this race and not grow weary. There are many ways that the Christian life is like a race, but there are some differences. One is our motivation. One of my favorite running t-shirts is one I've seen, not worn, but seen, "We'll run for beer." "We'll run for beer." And it's funny how many beer companies, how many breweries will sponsor these races and give you free beer at the end of a half marathon or a marathon. In the Berlin Marathon, there was actually a big sign that said 20 kilometers to beer. Of course, now in Berlin, yeah, that's going to be good beer. That's maybe a big motivation. But what keeps us motivated in the Christian life, in this race? What keeps us on course? What keeps us from getting distracted or sidetracked? Well, we're Baptists, so we know it's not the beer. But we keep looking to Jesus. As it says here, keep looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Because as the pioneer, Jesus is the supreme example of how to run this race. He shows us the life God wants us to live. But he didn't just run it and then say, "Now you do that like I did." He ran the race and won the race. He won the race for all of us. Because, newsflash, our sin had disqualified us. We got DQ'd by our sin. It's like they tested us and found sin in our system. And we couldn't complete the race. We couldn't run any longer because we were disqualified. But Jesus ran it on our behalf. And he finished it on our behalf. And so he becomes not only the pioneer of our faith, but the perfecter of our faith as well. He ran the race perfectly and shares that victory with us. The writer has already said in Hebrews that we are perfected in Christ, meaning that God looks at us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our imperfect failings. He sees us and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. We don't have to run a perfect race now to be counted perfect. God does that by his grace because we are connected to Jesus Christ. We are his body. Christ ran perfectly on our behalf, and in his perfection, we are made perfect too. When we run a race, you always get a medal on a ribbon that they put over your head when you cross the finish line. So imagine that I've run the race, I've got that medal, but at home, I've given some of those to my grandson, Colin. Well, he can put it on. He didn't run the race, but he's got the medal. You know, we weren't perfect in our righteousness, but Christ puts it on us. We are counted righteous and blameless in the sight of God when we are in Christ. What he has done for us. And so that makes him the best motivation we can find to run this race. Jesus endured the cross. He disregarded the shame because there was joy set before him. Joy of returning to heaven and the presence of his Father, whom he had glorified on earth by his obedience unto death, even death on a cross. And Jesus saw the joy of being highly exalted and honored by every tongue, but all of that to the glory of God the Father. But get this, set before Jesus was the joy of redeeming the people that he came to save. The saints of old and the saints of new in this one body who together would be made perfect by his one sacrifice. We were part of the joy that was set before Jesus when he went to the cross. Joy that enabled him to endure that suffering and its shame for us. And that makes Jesus the best motivator for our faith when we look to him. Because now Jesus himself is among that great cloud of witnesses. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now Jesus is watching us finish our race. But that's not all he's doing. As our great high priest, Jesus sympathized with our weaknesses. He knows how hard it can be to run this race, and he prays to the Father on our behalf. And as our King, Jesus rules over all things for the church, which is his body. And he has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church so that we can understand the scripture and have power to live according to it. Jesus is like the ideal coach who does everything possible to help the team. And so Jesus is the best motivation we have to run well, because as tasty as it may be, running for beer is far less effective than running for Jesus. And every race, whether it's a 50-meter dash or a 50-mile ultramarathon, has got the same finish line for all the runners. But in our race, however, we don't know where or when our finish line will be. We don't know when we'll take our last stride on earth and suddenly find ourselves seated in that great cloud of witnesses watching from heaven. Our finish line might be at age 82, or 22, 45, or 5. We just don't know. Which makes this instruction in Hebrews all the more pressing. Because we don't have the luxury of saying, well, I've got a lot of years left before I need to lay aside this extra weight and this sin that clings to me. Or I can start looking to Jesus a few years from now. Friends, we don't even know about tomorrow. Any one of us here today could cross the finish line tonight. And so now is the time, church, not tomorrow. Now is the time to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, no matter how long you've carried it or how used to it and comfortable you are with it. Now is the time to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, not by moving by fits and starts like that proverbial hare in the race with the tortoise, but like that tortoise setting into a patient pace that will let you endure for the long haul. And today is the time for looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Stop looking around at other runners and judging your progress by theirs. And that's okay in a 5K when you're trying to reel in the lady 50 yards ahead of you or beat the guy with the gray hair. But not in this race that we're in. And don't waste time on distracting enticements of the world. In the Berlin Marathon, it's okay to stop every couple miles, take a picture of a monument or a building you'll never see again in your life, but not this race. The Christian race requires a single, sustained focus, and that focus is Jesus himself. So keep looking to Jesus. Look to his life and his teaching in the pages of the New Testament. Look to his influence and his guidance in the life of fellow believers, and look to his blessings in your own life. Don't just believe, but behave according to what he has called you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Look to your glorified Lord and Savior and be motivated to run the race well. Because there is joy set before you as well. The joy of heaven. The joy of seeing Jesus. Seeing all those who have finished the race before us, the joy of finishing well and receiving God's approving welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith is watching us, church, and waiting to welcome us home when our race here is done. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I invite you to join me in this spoken response that is in the bulletin. A reflection on our covenant. As you know, our vision statement for 2015-16 calls us to joyfully recommit to live by our covenant. So I invite you to share in this spoken response with me. To help us all run with perseverance the race that is set before us, we pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. So may it be. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, For All the Saints. And picture that cloud of witnesses who have sung this song before, joining us in this chorus today.
Fellowship Hall. There will sign up sheets again in the back. We hope you'll take the opportunity to look at it and sign today. And please make use of that card that is in your bulletin. Take it to a neighbor, a friend, someone who doesn't. Go to our church and see what they know about us, and then bring that card back to you as soon as you're able to do that. This is God's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.